Morning again.
Good morning.
And welcome to those who are joining us online as well. Thank you for being a part of our worship service too.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to understand the theology behind tonight, or the doctrine, the teachings behind today's sermon, and that we see that it is to your glory and it is to our benefit as we see the true nature of who your Son is and what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
I believe I forgot the good old sermon entry. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, so man and his cat both die. They go up to heaven. And God asks the man, why should I let you in here? The man faithfully says, you probably shouldn't, but I believe you will because I put my faith in your Son who died for my sins and rose again. And God says, welcome, my child. I knew you'd put your faith in him. You are welcome. Welcome to paradise. He looks at the man's cat. He says, tell me, why should I let you in? The cat looks up at God and says, I believe you're in my seat. We can be kind of like that cat sometimes as human beings, where we kind of put ourselves on God's throne and how we want to understand things, how we want to be right about things. And certainly we try to rationalize things and do so to a detriment. And truly, the church is one of the places where faith and logic and reason actually come together and join quite well. But sometimes we want to put that logic and reason, and we try to understand so much that we lose sight of what really is. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 today. And one of the points that I want to make, that I want to highlight is that too often, I had this happen to me when I went to high school. I had a biology teacher who was an atheist teach Genesis 1 in the classroom because he was told that he had to teach it alongside with evolution. Because it was only fair, if you're going to teach the theory of evolution, to teach the theory of creation. And there's a major problem in this. When you have an atheist teaching a Bible story, he's going to completely miss the point of what this is about. This was never trying to be a book about science here. But this was about the miracle of how God spoke us into existence. Whether you think it was a big bang or not, doesn't matter. As long as you realize that it happened when God spoke. The second point of this chapter is to not only define how we got here, but who our God is and why that gives us so much value as it sets the stage for our entire existence, and why we need this person named Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And yes, I do believe that God's intent was to make this a literal day. As it says, even in Exodus, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. In If you have any questions, I want to talk more about that later on. Call me, you can email me, but let's stick with the text here and keep moving, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the important thing. And understand that actually most people get that point. A lot of people who are atheists, they say they're atheists because they're not sure. And they're really agnostic. Now, there's about 10% of the population, or 7 to 10% of the population, depending upon what poll you read, that says that people say that they're actual atheists where they actually believe in nothing. I like one of the things that G.K. Chesterton, an English author who was a Roman Catholic, said about atheism. He says, it is perhaps the most perverse thing that a man can be is an atheist, because man has a predisposition to assume that there is something greater outside that is driving the meaning of the world. And so to actually be an atheist is to lack all hope, and you're actually changing what has been preset in our minds. So most people understand that there has to be a beginning somewhere. There has to be something that started this all. And a lot of them might fall into the agnostic category. Others might believe in a different God altogether, be part of a different religion altogether. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now here's where the issue comes up. Who is this God? And some of them might ask me, and I have been asked this question, if you believe in the Holy Trinity, and the Trinity isn't even mentioned in the Bible, and you don't even hear about in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes on the scene, where's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? In Genesis chapter 1. Because it is really simple when you understand how to read the Old Testament, and I can tell you why we can read it this way. We read it under the lens that it is about Jesus Christ. And why do we read it? Because the man who died and rose again, and had 500 people witness that he rose again, and he said that he is the Son of God, and he said that he would die and rise again, and did. He was questioned by the Jews in John chapter 5. He says, "You search the scriptures, because in them you think you will find life. They point to me." Jesus told them that what is written down in Genesis all the way through Malachi, what we call the Old Testament today, is about him, and it points to him. On his way to Emmaus, when he met two of his disciples on Easter, on the road to Emmaus, he revealed to them how the scriptures, which at that time were Genesis through Malachi, pointed to him. He did the same thing with the disciples and Luke as well. And it has been long interpreted. What I'm about to tell you has been what the church has taken this to mean. That the God who spoke, that is the Father, he spoke. The Spirit hovering over the waters is indeed the Holy Spirit. And the light, God's very word, is Jesus. John even says so when he retells the creation story in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is with God. So it's not necessarily God, but oh wait, it is God. So it is with God, and it is God. So we're starting to see perhaps the rationale why there's two people here in the Trinity, and then three now too. So they're separate people, right? And John goes on to say that this Word that became flesh is the light of the world and the light for all men. Even when we finish this whole story, and yes, you know what, when the world seems dark, it's good to read to the end to know what happens, Okay, a lot of times you don't want to have the movie spoiled for you, or you don't want to have the book spoiled for you, but it's good to have the story spoiled. Jesus wins, right? God wins in the end. He comes back, and Satan gets tossed into hell, and all we get gathered into a beautiful paradise of the resurrection. And what it says in Revelation is it says that we will have no need for the sun or a lamp, because the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, that beautiful sacrifice, will be our light. So there he was in the very beginning of time. We're going to skip ahead. Now, the days and the orders of creation, the point that we want to draw from this is that God's creation was good. And it was beautiful. And why? Because his light was good, and his light was there creating it. And so it was good. Everything that God does is good. And so let's skip ahead then to day 6. We're on verse 26 now, and it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So when I studied this at the seminary, we actually learned that that Jews, when they read this, and they don't, Jews who are unbelievers, when they read this, they say that it's either an error in the translation, or God was literally using the royal we. Or somebody might say, we have a little problem here, don't we? Right? But the understanding here is that the Father is speaking to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. Understand, if the Word of God, if God is the Word, he understands and does not mistake pronouns. Okay? And yes, was that a slight dig at what is going on today? Certainly it was. God does not mistake pronouns. Let us create man in our image. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the things of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we have the Trinity there, let us, and then he says, as we create man in our image, let him have dominion over everything. What is God doing here? He is saying that the crown jewel of this creation that is good is us. It's the human beings. It's the ones that he made in his image. When Christ came to this world as part of the creation, He came as a man, a human being, not as a dog, not as a cat, not as an antelope or deer, a bird. He came as a human being. We are the crown jewel. And this whole thing was made for us because he loves us. And there's great value in who he created us to be. After all, this is why his son came to die for us. Because we have that much value. You are that value to him. For him to die for you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And one of the things that, when I read this week, one of the things that I prayed was, Lord, please do not let me grow tired of doing good and being good. And Lord, please help me to hate my own sin more so than others. I preface this, and yes, that I had to do that. And I preface this because today we hear so much about how people are making so much of their identity and their worth and their value out of who they're attracted to, or out of being, or out of saying that there's something that they're that God has not created them to be. They're actually not seeing the beauty of who God made them to be, whether it is a mental disorder, or they are just willingly being rebellious, or whether they're trying to drive them, sin is obviously present, but whatever is going on, it is easy to be frustrated and angry, especially when you have so many people trying to teach this to children at a young age, with the, you know, drag shows for kids and things like that. Like there's actually people who are upset because states have made it illegal to have drag shows in front of kids, right? And to me, that sounds perfectly reasonable. If you're going to have a drag show, let it be for adults. But not for children. That sounds completely rational to me, but that's now considered even hateful, right? And this is why you don't go on Facebook ever. But I saw a link on a Facebook page that allowed me to listen to the NPR station in Nevada this week. And I'm like, oh, I used to listen to the NPR show in Nevada a little bit when I lived in my home state there. Turn it on. And what is on is an activist saying that religious clergy throughout America are telling their people to rise up in violence against the LGBTQ community this month. And I was so angry by that, because that is such a bold-faced lie. There is not a Christian pastor worth their salt who is telling anybody to rise up in violence against anybody, period, end of story. I even had a Costco lady at a check who was at the register checking me out at Costco, you know, passing things by, tell me how awful and terrible and horrible the church is. It's easy to be angry. It's easy to feel like we're losing something in the culture. But when I read this verse, so God created man in his image, in the image of God, he created him male and female. It made me realize that instead of being angry, we need to remember compassion. And realize there are people who, in rejecting God to try to raise themselves up, they are actually lowering themselves down. Think about how much God sees you, the value that he has. You are the crown jewel of the creation. He came to bring light to us in a world full of darkness. Because he loves you and he values you. And so, he wants us to bear that light in this world. Not compromise our truth, but to also not be weary of God's goodness. Because when we turn away from God's goodness, that's when, through that void, hate does get filled. And despair does get filled with that. And so we as God's church need to look to the light. God said, let there be light. So as his church, let us look to the light and shine it. And to realize that, you know what, our Savior does win. And the whole point of this amazing concept called the Trinity that the church did write and make so that to help us understand it. Yes, we have one God, but he's three separate persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, the Father is not the Son, The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. But the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And there's no analogy that you can make to understand that it doesn't fall short. It just is. But the whole point of this is that this man named Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, who you are a fool if you actually can say he did not exist and walk through this world. Because there's records that he was crucified. Roman records that this man Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. There was a writer of history named Josephus who said, at this time during the Roman Empire in Judea, there is a prophet named Jesus who was mighty with miracles, and his followers even believed that he rose from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth existed. The question is, who do you say that he is? And the Trinity allows us, this doctrine allows us to see that, yes, he is the Son of God. And it is an amazing miracle. Think about this for a second. At one point in time, there was a woman who conceived a child. And we know from the Psalms that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. We are knit together in our mother's wombs. And so God himself knit a baby girl together in the womb of her mother. And when she was born, she was named Mary. And later on, Mary was visited by an angel named Gabriel and said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and inside you, a child is going to be conceived, and he's going to be the Son of God. And so the same God that formed Mary in her mother's womb formed himself in that womb. The same hands that put the stars in the sky when born were swaddled down to the side as an infant by his earthly mother and father. God, who came to wage war against Satan, came as a baby. Our mighty God, who parted the Red Seas and wiped them, then had them closed together, and wiped out one of the most powerful armies in the world, perhaps the most powerful army of the world at that time, with the Egyptians, wiped that out completely, had his hands spread on a cross. And while God the Father reigned in heaven, and while God the Holy Spirit was doing his thing, whatever his thing was, God the Son was crucified and actually died. So God was alive and dead at the same time. This is an amazing thing. But God the Son rose again. And the whole point of this is so that you know that this man who rose for you is God. And so that when Jesus says that your sins are forgiven, God himself is forgiving your sins. When Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, God himself is telling you, you will be with me in paradise. The name of God, it's sometimes pronounced Jehovah from the Hebrew, but it's probably more accurately pronounced Yahweh. We're not 100% sure. The very name of Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh is salvation. And so the creator of the universe doesn't invite you to call him by his name. He invites you to call him Father. You are loved and you are cherished. So the purpose of the Trinity isn't to just be overly intellectual. Yes, there's ration and reason with our faith. But it is to demonstrate that this Jesus Christ was not just a mere man, that he was God and is God. And it is to demonstrate that God also became a man who felt hunger and thirst and pain, who died. But just as he died and rose again, we who put our faith in him, we too will rise again. Jesus is the Son of God, and he has set you free to be children of God. He is the light of the world. So God said, "Let there be light." So let us not let the light be darkened in our own hearts. But let us receive the light into our hearts as we walk through a world that is ever changing. And there is plenty of darkness out there. And yet, Jesus drowns out through our baptisms the darkness of sin in our own hearts. Thanks be to God for the love that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep them from now until life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.